Well, welcome to our services again this morning. Thank you for coming out and being part of it. I hope you've had a blessing thus far, and I'm sure as we move through and be obedient to the Lord in His presence, that blessing will just continue. If you would turn with me this morning to John's Gospel, John chapter 4, and we will begin reading with verse 15 this morning. John chapter 4 and verse 15. If you're visiting with us this morning, we want to make you welcome and just take the opportunity to worship and praise God as you're led and see fit to do so. We're looking at the woman at the well. This is the third message in a series on the woman at the well. And we are moving through John's Gospel. I started preaching through John's Gospel some time ago. And we've made the woman at the well. We've made it to this point. And this is such a full and deep passage that we've had three messages on it. I'm going to close it out this morning. And in doing so, I want us to look at, we're going to look at a pretty lengthy passage. We're going to look at verses 15 through 29. So, let's see what the Word of God has to say. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go, call thy husband, and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that sayest thou truly. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I have perceived that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And the woman said unto him, I know that Messiah has come, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak, am he. May God add blessings to the reading of his word this morning. Take this opportunity, bow with me, let's ask His blessing on the preaching. Heavenly Father, I ask this morning that You would take the distractions of the world that are around us, whatever may be on the news, whatever may be weighing upon our hearts this morning, for just a short time, we can put that aside. For just a short time this morning, we can be focused on Your Word and what You have to say to us. And Heavenly Father, may it take us and draw us closer to You. May it accomplish that which You have purposed it to do. And Heavenly Father, may everything that's said and done be done to lift You up and glorify You. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, have you ever been through Walmart, and I'm going to pick on them for a minute, and realized they've moved stuff around? It's not where, you know, you have something on your mind, you're going to go into Walmart, you walk back there and see it's not there, they've moved it somewhere. And you have to go in this search and find mission. Well, have you noticed also that there are no two Walmarts that are laid out the same? They're all a little different. Many chain stores do this. By creating this confusion, they create an atmosphere of impulse buying. You go in looking for something that you want, And then in the process, they're hoping you'll find something else that you need. In other words, you walk in, you walk around, and in the process, you find other items and you purchase them. Over the past 2 weeks, as I said, we've been looking at the woman at the well. We've been looking at her meeting with Jesus. We know that she came to the well in the middle of the day because, well, she was shunned, as I covered last week. When women would come to the well to draw water, they would usually come first thing in the morning when it was cool, or in the evening as the sun was going down. But not this woman. She had to come in the middle of the day because the community shunned her. And, well, she just wasn't going to put herself up for that ridicule. So she came in the middle of the day. And Jesus knew. That's why at the beginning of the story, Jesus said, I must go to Samaria. He was going to Galilee, or going to Judea through Galilee. And he was going to go through Samaria because it was needful. It had to happen. And he knew why. He knew there was a person there that needed him. So when he got there, he met this woman and he started talking with her and he started teaching her and he started telling her what was going on in her life and started asking things of her. We know that she came for water. And we know when she came for water, she met Jesus. Well, today we're going to look at the remainder of that meeting, and we're going to look at the result of what happened in her life. Now, I can summarize all of this by saying she knew what she wanted, but she didn't know what she needed. She wanted water, but she had no idea what she really needed in her life. Now let me ask you this. As you listen to this message this morning, I want you to think about this in the context of your life. Is what I want what I need? Is what I want what I need? Notice with me first this morning, the Lord confronts life as it is. In verses 16 through 18, we see that Jesus tells her to go call her husband. And she says, I don't have a husband. And he says, you've told the truth. You don't have. You've had five husbands, but the one you're with now is not even your husband. Now, he didn't say that to her to humiliate her. He did not say that to her to embarrass her. He did not say that to her to put her on the spot or make her feel awkward in any way, shape, form, or fashion. He wanted her to know that he understood and he knew her life. After all, he's God in the flesh. Jesus confronted her in the reality of life as it is for her. And he does the same thing in your life and in my life. He confronts us where we're at. It does not matter if we're one of the toddlers. It doesn't matter if we're one of the seniors. He knows where we're at in life all the time. And he will confront us where we're staying, where we're at. He knew her situation. He knew the sin that was in her life, and he came there to redeem her of that sin. That was why he needed to be there. And the only way we're going to see redemption from sin in our life, or anyone is going to see it in their life, is if it is confronted. And the only way it's going to be confronted is if we're looking at it straight ahead, one-on-one in life as it's being lived out. Now, there's some things that happen when sin gets confronted in this woman's life or in our life. And Jesus does. Even though Jesus is at the right hand of God, he will confront each one of us where we are in life. And when he does, there's going to be some things happen. In verses 19 through 23, we see a couple of them. We see that confrontation causes us to self-justify. Now, I'm not trying to meddle this morning, and I'm not trying to get in anybody's business. But the Word of God tells us that when He starts confronting us and conviction sets in, we start trying to justify where we're at in life. We start trying to justify any shortcomings, any sin that we may have and we may be dealing with in life. Notice that in verses 19 through 23, this woman has a tendency to minimize Jesus. What's the first thing that she says? She says in verse 19, "You're a prophet." She recognizes Jesus as a prophet because she had never seen Him. He had never seen her. But yet He knew all of this stuff about her. So yes, she recognized Him as a prophet. But then she goes on and she starts talking about worship. She starts talking about a different subject. We're going to change the subject. We're going to talk about something a little different. The woman says, "I'm a Samaritan. I want to talk to you about something that's near and dear to me. I want to talk to you about worship." We're going to minimize Jesus. We're going to talk about something a little controversial. The woman says, "We worship here in this mountain." She's talking about Gerizim, where they have their own temple built. "We can't worship in Jerusalem," she says, "because I'm a Samaritan. I'm not allowed there. But yet you say that's where we have to worship, is in Jerusalem." So she says, "You've put me out. You've put me out." Jesus doesn't put nobody out. Jesus has never put a soul out. He's never put a person out. He's met people right where they are in life and right where they stand in reference to Him. And He has invited them to come to Him. And that's what He did with this woman. He invited her. He wanted to meet her. He wanted to let her know that it did not matter what people said. It did not matter what was going on in her life. It didn't matter who you were or who you are. Accepting Jesus as Lord and Savior makes you a new person. That's why it's called born again. And He wanted her to experience that. He wanted her to experience being born again and knowing Him as Lord and Savior. And she tries, as we often do, to minimize who Jesus is. We like to think of Jesus as a prophet. We like to think of Jesus as a good man. We like to think of Jesus as someone who was wrongly convicted and wrongly executed. We like to think of Jesus in all those terms, the little baby in the manger at Christmas. We love to think of Jesus along those terms. But he is looking at her and He is saying, "I'm not only the little baby in the manger. I'm not only the miracle worker. I'm not only the one who heals the cripple. I'm not only the one that feeds the thousands. I'm not only the one that knows all there is to know about you. I'm not only the one that was crucified. I'm the one that was resurrected on the third day. I'm the one that forgives sin. I'm the one that redeems you and reestablishes your walk with God." That's who Jesus is. We have a tendency in our lives to minimize Him. We have a tendency to keep Him in the cradle. We have a tendency to think of Him as just being that little baby. And He was revealing to this woman, "I'm not here to condemn you. I'm here to save you." Remember in one of our earlier messages, we saw where Jesus said, "I did not come to condemn, but I come to seek and to save." And I explained to you then, Jesus didn't have to come to condemn because the world was already condemned. People are already condemned. If we reject and do not accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, He's our only saving hope. We're condemned before that. We are born into sin. We're born separated from God. And when innocence passes us by, when the Holy Spirit starts dealing with our heart, we are convicted of our sin. And at that point, we're responsible. He didn't come to condemn. He came to seek and to save. And that's who he was looking at here. And in the process of this conviction and confrontation, Jesus became minimized. And then the tendency got to focus on controversy. And is that not what we like to do today as well? We like to find something that's controversial. Well, I don't agree with this, or I don't agree with that. We like to find a tendency. We'll argue about anything, won't we? We'll argue about the color of carpet. We'll argue about the color of paint. We'll argue about music. We'll argue about translations. We'll argue about anything and get involved in any kind of a controversy just so we don't have to deal with the reality of who Jesus is, our Savior and our Lord. Confrontation causes self-justification. She was pointing that out. Jesus gave her time to have her say. And then what happens? In verses 24 through 26, we see the result of the Lord's confrontation. In verse 24, he says, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. It's not about the building. It's not about the location of the building. It's not about the beauty of the building. It's not about anything that deals with the building. It's about Jesus. We hear about and we talk about churches and we see churches all over the place, and there's nothing wrong with a big, beautiful building. I think that we ought to work hard to preserve our building and our grounds and make them as nice and keep them up and be as responsible for them as we should. I think that's just good stewardship. But when we start looking at the building as the place that we're going to be worshiping, we're missing church. When you came in this morning, did you come in to attend church or did you come in to be the church? Because if you're saved this morning, you are the body of Christ. You are the church. The building is just four walls and a roof that we're meeting under. It could be a barn. But it's still a meeting place. It's still a place of worship. And that's what Jesus wanted to get through to her. Worship isn't about where you're at. As long as you're where God wants you and you're worshiping the right way, you're worshiping God in spirit and in truth. And that's what He wants us to do this morning. He wants you and I to worship in spirit and in truth. He wants us to lift Him up and glorify Him. Why? Because He deserves it. What have we done for glorification? We were born into this world a sinner. We sin because we are a sinner by birth. Oftentimes we like to think of ourselves as being a sinner because we sin. Well, look at that sinner over there. Look what they're doing over there. They're a sinner. They're a sinner. They're not a sinner because they sin. They sin because they are a sinner first. They're born into sin, just like you were born into sin, just like I'm born into sin. We have to be redeemed from it. And from that redemption, when we put everything in perspective, and that's what Jesus is doing with this woman, He's putting everything into perspective. When we look at it through the Gospel of John, and we look at it through this writing, and we see how it's written out, we've got reason to worship. We've got reason to be shouting. We've got reason to be singing. We've got reason to be lifting up God and glorifying Him because we've been redeemed. We've been redeemed. And that's such a beautiful thought this morning. To know that God loved us enough to send His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And if you remember and you know of a point in time in life when you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, that salvation in and of itself is reason to worship. It's reason to worship every day of the week. It's reason to worship by yourself when you're in the car. It's reason to worship when you're at home with the family. It's reason to worship on Sunday when you're gathering with others that are sharing that same thing. It's reason to worship. Jesus wanted her to realize you can gather at Mount Gerizim and you can gather at Jerusalem. But if you're gathering just because you built, just because the folks at Jerusalem won't let you in their building, and if those folks are gathering in their building because they think they're better than the folks in Gerizim, and the folks in Gerizim are saying, we'll show you, we'll build a nicer building than the folks in Jerusalem. If that's all you're gathering there for, folks, you're missing the point. The point's not about any of that. It's about Jesus this morning. It's about who He is. That's why He came to meet that woman. He knew that she was worthy, and she was worth inviting her to come and believe, to come and follow. She was worth saving. Not because she done anything special, not because she was an upstanding person in the community, not because she had this name or that bank account or anything else, because she had a soul. Because she had a soul. There's folks out here this morning that are running up and down the road that think that in God's eyes they're worthless for some reason. They're not worthless. God loves them. He sent Jesus to die for them. That's why we have the commission of the church to reach out with the good news of Jesus Christ and let them know that He died for them just as He died for us. Give them an opportunity to come and experience worship just like we have an opportunity to come and experience worship. The woman said, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. And when He is come, He will tell us all things. See, she knows enough to know that when the Messiah comes, He's going to know everything. She's already called Him a prophet. Then Jesus looks and He says, I that speak am He. It don't get any simpler. It don't get any plainer. The explanation don't get any clearer. He says, I am the Christ. I am the Messiah. I am that one. So as I close this morning, I want to ask if you've been thinking about that question. The one I gave you at the beginning of the message is what I want, what I need. And that applies broadly to life. It's what I want out of life, what I need out of life. Am I missing what I need because I'm getting what I want? This woman was. She was missing what she needed in Jesus Christ because she was getting what she wanted in everything else, right down to the water she was drinking. But He was there to offer what she needed. It's a simple question grammatically. However, spiritually speaking, it's very deep and it's very broad. We can ask that question to ourselves this morning. It's what I want, what I need. I want to ask our musicians to come and prepare us a hymn of invitation and closing. And as they come and as they prepare this morning, your life, my life, anyone's life is no different than that woman at the well. Oh, our sin may be different, but the type of sin in our life doesn't define us. What defines us is how we deal with that sin. In Romans 3:23, we read that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Sin is disobeying the Word of God. And sin will always keep us distanced from God. Doesn't matter if it's lying. Doesn't matter if it's stealing. Doesn't matter if it's adultery. It doesn't matter what, it doesn't matter. Any type of sexual sin, any type of sin you want to think of, it's all sin in God's eyes. He doesn't differentiate. He doesn't put one on a pedestal above the other. He sees it as disobedience. And that's what he saw. That's what Jesus brought in this woman's life. He let her know all of the justification you have going on in your life is still disobedience because you've not asked for forgiveness. That means when we're distanced from God, that He can't lead, guide, and direct the way He wants to. God can't have His way in our life the way He wants to have His way in our life. This morning, maybe you find yourself in this very role, in a place like this woman found herself. Maybe you find yourself in a spot where the Lord is confronting you, where the Lord is dealing with you because of something that has you distanced from Him. If so, it's time to quit justifying it in your own mind and in your own heart. It's time to simply come to Him. Put it on the altar. Put it under His blood. I can't forgive anything. I can't forgive my own sin. All I can do is come to Jesus and give it to Him. That's what this woman at the well had to do. That's what all of us have to do. So, it doesn't matter if you're a Christian or if you're not. It's time to deal with life. It's time to deal with Jesus and deal with the way He is confronting us to come to Him this morning. So I'll say this. It's what you want in life, what you need. As we sing, if God's dealing with your heart, will you come?